Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Oh my goodness. Well, today's a bit unconventional, more so than what it already has been. You know, just because I'm, struck by the encapsulation of Scripture. So I'm going to read a whole bunch of it to you today. But really, jumping off of what we were talking about the Church of Ephesus, it is striking how Jesus approaches that church and how he admonishes them, and it becomes clear that he's looking for something more. Wouldn't you agree? Like, here's this good church. They're going through the motions. They're doing great things. They oppose the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They're discerning in their faith. They're doing great things, which I can assume involved their community, different things like that. But God was looking for something more, such that he makes this scary comment that if they don't get their life in order really quick, if they don't get their house in order, he's going to take it. He's going to take and remove their church from them. So what is it that he's looking for? What is it that he's looking for? What is he after? Get my headset correct. What's the more? What was he looking for? What was he looking for that church, for all church, to step into in order to not only save what they were doing, but to advance the kingdom, to step into their destiny, their call before God? What exactly was it? Part of this reset that I believe that we're in is the discovery of this one thing. And the set that we sang this morning, the worship set, it fits so beautifully into that. It's like, I'm sorry, Lord, if I've made it anything other than you. I'm sorry, Lord, that if it, at any point I shifted from a place of serving you, like the deeds that I did at first, like, I'm just here because I love you, God. I'm just here because I love you, and I want to devote my whole life to this thing, like whatever it means, whatever the cost, I'm in. And then it's like somewhere in the middle of that, it's so easy to switch from I'm just abandoned, I'm just here for you, Jesus, to I'm still here for you, Jesus, and I'm serving you a lot, and I'm beginning to burn out, and I'm tired of people, and really don't want to come to church on Sundays anymore because if I could just... Yeah, I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking in general. You know, it's easy to move away from, like, the reason that we got started in the first place. You know, the pursuit of his word. Like, I mean, how many of you got saved and you were hungry for the scriptures? Like, you went after them, you devoured them. You're just like, oh my gosh, it's like nourishing my soul. But then we get to a point down the road where you're like, all right, it's no longer nourishing my soul. It's kind of dry and dusty, and you know, and it's easy to forget it. It's you know, in our lives they start out when you're young and in love, if you will, when you first get saved and you're face to face with your Savior who loved you in spite of you, who chased you through and power washed the miry clay off your life, and you're just like, oh man, like spending time with him is no big deal. The church holds a prayer meeting and it's no big deal. You're just like, I'm there, I'm on it, I'm gonna do all these things, and then we stray the older that we get, just like our marital relationships, and we start taking things for granted, and we're still serving the Lord, we're still here because the Lord initiated everything, we're still here because we love the Lord with all our hearts, but we've kind of moved into a place of striving, we've kind of moved into a place of going through the motions, we've kind of maybe moved into the place where our motivations for doing what we're doing are less than pure, they're tainted a little bit. And so where maybe it was all about Jesus in the beginning, now it's all about Jesus and you. And we justify it in that process, you know, and it's like, well, of course, like Jesus made it all about me, and it's this journey of me on sanctification, and like I'm pursuing the cross, but that's like my whole Christianity all of a sudden becomes about me. I'm motivated. I came to church. I got saved. All those things had Jesus at the center, but now I've kind of found myself straying from the main thing just a little bit and kind of began to pollute the purity of what I'm doing, the purity of my pursuit with just a little bit of self. And it's like the longer that you go down that road, and I think this is kind of the reset that the body of Christ is in, should be in. The longer you go down that road, and if we broaden it to the context of ministry, why are you selling books? Why are you putting out a new worship album? Like, why are you live streaming? Why are you blogging? Why are you doing what you're doing? And I could just as well ask you in your own personal lives, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you say the things that you say? Why do you think the way that you think? Is it Jesus-centric, or are there other motivations that have crept in to pollute your life? Has it become a little bit more about you? Has your pursuit become about you, or is it still like it was in the beginning where you're like, I'll forsake all for you, Jesus? And somewhere in the middle of that, it's like we arrive at this place where we just go, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. It's all, what is it all for? What is it all unto? What are we doing? Why are we waking up in the morning? Why are we going through the motions day after day? What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Why do we think the way we think? We kind of go, it's all vanity. And how many of you know King Solomon got to a place in his own life and ministry where he kind of came to some of these conclusions? King Solomon, if you didn't know, he was the son of David, the most wise king who has ever lived outside of the King Jesus. And King Solomon had everything that the world is looking for. And I'll even add, everything that the world has superimposed upon the church and that the church often is seeking after as well. He had fame. Everybody knew King Solomon. Nations came to see King Solomon and all of his wisdom. Of course, he had wisdom. He knew what to do. He was smart, right? He had everything at his disposal. He had wealth. He had more wealth than probably any of us in this room can even conceive of, King Solomon. So he had money. We put it in modern day vernacular. He had the best house. I mean, the dude lived in a castle. Not bad. Not bad at all. So he had the best house. He had the best cars. He had all the money. Anything he wanted, the best from the 60s. King Solomon drove around in a 67 Corvette convertible with the side pipes and the 427. That's what he did. He had to have, because that's the best car ever made. So. But he had the best of everything, right? He had everything that we would strive or the world would strive after. People looked up to him. He had a voice. People respected him. He had risen to the height in his career path. Think about that. Was there anybody higher than the king? He was highly esteemed. He had gone as far as any human being could ever go. He was the most powerful man in the kingdom. Wealth, he had beautiful women everywhere and at his beck and call. Concubines, it says in Ecclesiastes, to his heart's delight. Isn't this something the world goes after? The man had absolutely everything, and somewhere in the middle of that, he wakes up and goes, what is all of this? What is all of this for? What does all of this matter? It's like it all just burns up. Why are we doing what we're doing anyways? And here's where it gets a bit unconventional. I want to read a good portion of Ecclesiastes to you, because I think it encapsulates where we are as a church and this reality that it all is vanity. Listen to this. Starting Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south, the turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The place where the rivers flow, they flow again. All things are wearisome Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it's new, it's already existed for ages which were before us? There's no remembrance of earlier things and also the later things which will occur. There will be of them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. It's all striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased in wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Well, my mind was guiding me wisely in how to take hold of the folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, which were meant to irrigate the forest for the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and all of the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and all of the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all the labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He goes on for several chapters in the same vein, and he concludes in chapters, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I really believe that we have to arrive at this place. We sing the songs, strip it all away till the only thing that's left is you. We sing it. Do we believe it? Are we singing it from here or maybe just here? Or are we singing it truly from here? Strip it all away till the only thing that's left is you, Jesus. That's what this is actually saying. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. See, it's easy for us to get caught into this lie, this idea that, well, we just we get born again and we work 40 years of our life, and somewhere in there we really try to be good people and then we retire. And that's basically the sum total of our existence. And I would submit to you, if that's the sum total of our existence, then vanity, vanity. This, like, the normal American rat race, the normal humdrum of the daily in and out of life, if it's unto itself, if it's unto just being a good person, if it's like, what is it for? What does it do? Most of it just burns up in the end. Vanity, vanity, all this vanity. We have Solomon, the height of everything that the world would aspire to. And his conclusion, it's all for naught. It's all worthless. It's not unlike the conclusion that we see with the Apostle Paul. I count it all as rubbish apart from knowing you. This is the conclusion here. That everything that we do, that everything that we say, that literally we actually, like, that God hasn't, I don't want to say this, God's actually called us to lay our lives down. Let me say it that way. And sometimes we get saved and we think that he's called us to, like, lift up our lives. When he hasn't, he's actually called us to die daily. He's called us to lay it all down. He's called us to consider it all as rubbish. He's called to keep us unpolluted and untainted. And I believe that part of this reset is for us to evaluate what in our life is stained too much with me. What in my life has been polluted by my own flesh, by my own motivations, by my own career goals, by my own dreams, my own aspirations? And God is beckoning us again to die. He's beckoning us again to lay it all down at his feet and not to count it all as something that was bad. It's not inherently bad. It's the sense in which it's all vanity if Christ isn't the absolute solitary piece for why we exist. It's all vanity if Jesus Christ isn't the one leading our very breath, our very actions, and every thought that's rattling around in our head. If my motivations aren't centric to Jesus Christ, like, something is polluted and it needs to be rooted out. It needs to be cleansed, and we really need to bring it all the way back to this place where we can sing genuinely, strip it all away, until all that remains is you. And sing it from our hearts to a place where we really mean it, and then walk it out in a way that we really mean it. This is part of this divine reset that I believe that we're in. Vanity, vanity. Some of us genuinely do need to return to our first love. Some of us genuinely, as I've already alluded to, have just gotten caught up in the stuff of life, in the pursuits, in the, you know, whatever it is. What is it that you're... And Jesus has initiated some of these things in our life. It's not that they were inherently bad. It's not even that they were motivated by your flesh initially. It's that they've been stained in the journey and we didn't know, and we've gotten caught up in the place of striving and we've added too much of ourselves. I'm pursuing these to grow myself. I'm pursuing these to grow my ministry. I'm pursuing these for the benefit of me, whatever that looks like in your context. It's not that your motivation was initially wrong, but you need to return to the deeds that you did at first. You need to repent and move back into a place where you go, it's all about you, and I lay it all down. And Holy Spirit, I welcome you to convict me, to power wash me again in any area where I've been polluted and stained by the pursuits of the world, by the pursuit of comfort. Solomon comes to the conclusion, it's the fear of God and obeying him, which, by the way, are absolutely linked. In contrast, our struggle is the fear of man. We've got to get back to the place where we were so in love with him again that we are unwilling to hurt his heart. Amen. Where we're so in love with him that we're unwilling to exalt fear of man or our own comforts over obedience to him. Oh, he'll understand. He's the God of grace. I don't think he understands as much as you think he does. He is the God of grace. But grace is meant to empower you to walk in the way that he's called you. It's not meant to be a license to continue to bow to the fear of man. Some of us need to step out of sin. Stop. Knock it off. Lay it down. Don't exalt your own flesh and the power of your flesh over the reality of the Word of God, which says that He's given you a way of escape. It isn't He's given you a way of escape after you've done 27,000 sozos. Just stop. Just stop. Like, the power of Christ is in you. You just have to actually employ it and have more faith in Him and His Word over your life than you do your past and your habits and your behavior. Stop it. Go and sin no more. Return back to the place where He's the main thing, and we're not polluted by all of these other avenues that bring us comfort. And we've got to get back. Our Christianity is simple. We've convoluted it. We've made it so complicated. No, it's love God with all of your heart and allow that to overflow in the way that you love people, including yourself. It's simple. We cannot love God with all of our heart. We're like, we love you, God, and then out of the side of the mouth, but I really love these things of the world as well. And we compartmentalize. Like, we're like, well, it's just this one thing over here. No, it's not this one thing over here. This one thing over here is like a leaking poisonous barrel in the middle of a pond. You're like, it's just one little barrel, and it's contained. It's not contained. It's leaking in, and there's now a four-eyed fish. Like, you don't see it on the outside looking in. You're like, wow, it's so beautiful. Look at this pond. It's really, wow, that person's really maturing in their faith. But look under the water. There's four-eyed fish under there. There's stuff that's been tainted that you can't see. It's leaking out into everything. Stop. It's time to cut it off. You have the power. You have the authority. You can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens you. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, empowering you to choose a better way, to choose Him, to really love Him in the way that He's worthy. Like, we have to give ourselves to this again. We have to give ourselves to Him in such a way that it causes us to genuinely be broken when we're sinful before Him. Like, oh God, like, I can remember when I first got saved, I'd been working so hard to try to not cuss. Just something simple. Some of you in here still struggling with that for some reason. You know, and the word, I had a word pop out of my mouth because it was the word I would say for many years before that without any sort of conviction. And a word would pop out of my mouth, I'd immediately, right in front of everybody, I would repent. Oh, God, I just pray, God, help me, like, fix my brain. New neural pathways of, like, please forgive me, people that are around me who heard that. I'm so sorry, I'm working on it. I never forget, I dropped a gallon of milk in my now wife's, then girlfriend's kitchen, right in front of her mom. Holy, oh, I'm so sorry, I really am a decent human being. I love Jesus. Even though my mouth doesn't reflect it, right? It broke me. I remember a time when I was immediately saved, like just barely 1 foot into the kingdom, you know, and I got caught up in drinking. Somebody hooked me in. I got caught up by my own mouth. You know, they had said something like, you know, hey, come to this party. Well, I'll come to the party with you. And, you know, of course, there's alcohol everywhere. I didn't have to pay for it. They just give it all, you know. I said, no, 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 I hate beer. That's not my drink. My drink's Jack and Coke. Fatal last words as they pull it out of the cabinet and set it before me. And I thought, good Lord. And then I felt bound by my own words. So guess who got drunk that night? Right? But I'm like literally drunk at my bed, just blubbering like a baby going, God, would you forgive me for being an idiot? Would you forgive me for putting myself in that position? Would you forgive me for hurting your heart? And guess who never, ever did that again? Right? Like, we've got to get back to this place where our sin, whether you get tripped up in it or not, it causes you to move into genuine repentance. It breaks your heart like it breaks Him. Like, knock it off. Just stop it. Full stop. You can do it. You have the power in Christ. Allow it to break your heart like it breaks his. And we have to step out of apathy. We have to step out of apathy. We have to press into him again. We posed this question in the beginning. What do you do when you're 20 years deep in your relationship? Many of us are that plus in Jesus. What do you do when you're this far into your relationship and the passion maybe has waned a little bit because we're kind of going through the motions and we're busy and we're distracted by so many things? How do you inspire that passion again? You do the deeds you did at first. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he? He's talking about love, right? You've left your first love. Do these deeds. That seems mutually exclusive. Unless you realize that rearranging your life to center everything on Christ again, whether you feel like it or not, that actually stepping back into the basic disciplines, God, would you forgive me? I've had this extended season where I've valued my own flesh and sleep over you and time spent in your presence and in your word. Like where and then you do it, and then you set the alarm on your clock, and when you wake up, you slap yourself awake if you've got to, right? But you actually change it, and you're like, I'm not feeling it. That's okay. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing the deeds that you did at first, and he's going to meet you there. It's the same thing in your relationship with your spouse. Well, I'm not feeling it. You will. You just keep doing the deeds you did at first. Because I'm telling you, you can't kiss her on the way out like I'm talking about kissing, and I'd eventually start to feel something again. You can't sit in God's presence and go after his word and just let him speak to you and wash over you without feeling something again. It's time to break apathy off of our lives. So much of this apathy stuff, I think, is because we come to this place and we don't even know it, where we realize vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Vanity, vanity, everything I've been doing is a waste. I've gotten caught up with this and I've been pursuing that. And it's resulted in me just being like, I'm bland. My relationships are bland. My life is bland. I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. And that creates this perpetuating cycle that keeps us bound to apathy. It keeps us bound to the couch. It's like depression. If I'm depressed, what are you supposed to do? Get off the couch and go serve somebody. Right? If you're apathetic, what do you need to do? Get off the couch and do something. Right? It's the pathway back. It's the pathway to break. Do the deeds that you did at first. Rearrange your schedule and begin to go after him again. It's time. It's more than time. And step out of this secular mentality. There is no sacred secular divide. And we've bought into this lie in American Christianity that, like, I wake up in the morning, maybe I have a quiet time. Let's just suppose you're doing that. And I have my time with the Lord, and then I leave him at my desk so that I can go to work for 8 hours because he's not welcome there. And then I try to, if I'm not so distracted by kids and all my other responsibilities surrounding dinner and so forth, I try to get back to a place where I pick him back up again. How many of you, God does not live on that shelf. There's no sacred secular divide. Everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you are is worship. It's either worship to your flesh, it's worship to the devil, which I think you could easily put in the same box. Or it's worship to God. You get to make the choice. What's it going to be? There's no sacred, secular divide. And we've believed this lie that Jesus is not politically correct. By the way, I think that's demonically inspired. Don't change the YouTube channel. We've believed this lie that Jesus is politically correct, so we can't actually utter that name. We can't say that. Well, I'm here to submit to you that if Jesus is as much a part of your life as you suggest that he is, and I will submit to you that he should be, then his name ought to be coming off your lips no matter who you're around. Like, how could you reserve people from the one thing that is central to everything that you are, to your very breath? You can't. Well, I can't talk about those things at work. Yes, you can. That's also a lie. You can absolutely 100% be you. What does that mean? Well, me means that Jesus is everything, and that I don't have to soften my language when I'm talking to somebody. Why did you do that? We said, well, I just felt like I was supposed to. You felt like you were supposed to. That's the lamest Christian diversion tactic that we've ever used. What do you mean you felt like you were supposed to? You know what the real story is? You're like why did you make that decision? That's unusual. Why would you have stopped? Because I prayed this morning and Jesus said to do that. Wait, what? Yeah, because that's the real deal, right? Because I woke up this morning and actually have a relationship. We had some communion together. He shared a few things, and that has actually made an impact on my life. That's me. That's who I am. You can't keep me from being who I am. I don't care what environment I'm in. We've believed this lie that there's a sacred secular. It's like, well, we'll just keep Jesus at home. And we'll dumb down everything that we are in order to be something different in this environment. But he hasn't called you to be something different in that environment. He's called you to be Jesus. He's called you in your apostolic commission to be powerful, even at work. Even if you're military. Boy, you guys got to hear this. I'll never forget being with a serviceman in his uniform. And I stepped aside at lunchtime to pray over somebody who was in need. And they abstained because they couldn't be seen praying for someone while they were in their uniform. That is the biggest load of crap I've ever heard in my life. Still one nation under God, last I checked. Military hires chaplains, for goodness sakes. You can't pray for somebody because you're in your BDUs or whatever they call them now? They've changed the name again. That's garbage. You be you. Stop softening it. Let your life be a sweet-smelling incense to God everywhere you are. Now, of course we employ wisdom. Of course, when I used to work for a bank. Maybe you didn't know that. It's been a long time ago now. You know, in my office on the back cubicle, I had a tract that said, "Are you saved?" I had a seminary degree. By then, I'd already had one. You know, and it was back on the shelf behind me, and a couple of other things. You know how many people walked into my office? Now they told me that I couldn't initiate conversation. Okay, but I can create a space. I can pray over the atmosphere of my office such when they walk in that something's different there. I can present opportunities for them to ask, and they did. You know how many times I would share the gospel with some, even arguing with some of them, who would come into my desk and open up the door through conversation, like their own initiative. They can't fire me for that. They asked me. You know how many times I'd be preaching the gospel with somebody and I saw people from other offices scoot their chairs out to the door and lean in so they could hear what was going on? I'm preaching the gospel to the crowds from the secular bank. Don't believe the lie that you have to keep Jesus at home. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He expects you to do the same. Yet so often in our culture, we've missed that. He's absolutely a part of us. And we've believed this lie. I'll add this to that piece. We've believed this lie that nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. I'd ask you to raise your hands. Probably it would be far too many of us, and then I'd cry like a baby up here for a while. Who actually believe that? Like, now, people don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. It's politically incorrect. It's offensive. It's whatever it is, but that's not true. People really want to hear about Jesus. I'll never forget a friend of mine. They pulled over to help somebody who had car trouble here a year or so ago. You know, and they were going. They helped them. They did whatever they could. They had a little bit of time to be able to do that. And by the time they got to the end, they just had this thought: oh, I should share Jesus with them. And so, literally, he asked just like this. Now, I would be like, I don't even know that that's the right approach. I want to submit to you. I don't know that it matters so much. All right? And he goes, "Do you know Jesus?" All right, let's just get right to the point. Do you know Jesus? And in a conversation ensued, which resulted in the young man on the side of the road with car troubles getting saved simply because he met someone who loved Jesus enough to open their mouth. People want to know Jesus. Even if they don't know that they want it, they want it on the inside of them. When you step into that, when you carry Holy Spirit into that, I'm telling you, you're not only sowing seeds, you're bringing the atmosphere of heaven, which is transformational. I've talked with people before and I'm like, literally, I'll look at them right in the eyes and I'm like, you know what I'm saying is truth. Amen. Because your spirit recognizes it. Don't you know that when you're speaking, like the oracles of God is what it says, I think, in John. Like when you're speaking the words of God to this person in that moment, that there's transformation, there's power. And even if you don't see fruit right then and there, immediately, that something is happening. There's a transaction in the spirit realm. Like angels are like, they're like bulldogs. They're coming in from heaven. They're coming in. They're wrestling with this individual. They're tilling the soil of their heart because there are ministry spirits that are ministering salvation unto these. Right? You're painting a target on people, a heavenly target. They want to know about Jesus because they were designed to be yoked in relationship with him, and their bodies and their souls and their spirits know it, even if their mind is disconnected from the reality. And when you speak the words of life. We got to break this lie that nobody wants to hear about Jesus. That's an absolute lie. That's what the enemy wants you to believe so that we'll keep our mouths shut. It's time to return to our first love. It's time to return to the deeds that we did at first. And for some of you, that means, specifically, that means this. That means dusting off the dreams that you had at first. And for some of you, it means this. It means dusting off some of the zeal and some of the passion that you had that somebody older in the faith told you you would grow out of as you grew into maturity. That's an absolute lie. You're not supposed to grow out of your passion and your zeal for Jesus. My goodness. And it's time for us to dust it off, the zeal that we had. And when we first got saved, where we wanted to share him, we wanted to sit down and talk with others about this thing that happened in our life. And we didn't really care what they thought about us because I've met Jesus. Like, I've just met this man. He rescued me from everything. He is my everything, right? We've got to get back to that place where we dust the zeal off of our lives. We dust the dreams off of our lives that somebody tried to step on and crush and tell us that they couldn't be fulfilled, that it's just your youthful vigor. That's garbage. Dust it off. Put your combat boots back on. Amen. Do the deeds you did at first and go after him. Amen. It's time to shake off the fear of man and the dictates of man that tell you you need to simmer it down just a little bit. You're just a little bit too crazy for Jesus. It's time for us to step into a place where we don't allow man to dictate to us how crazy we're going to be for our King. We're exalting the fear of man over the fear of God, but Solomon says it's all vanity unless we exalt the fear of God over the fear of man. We've had it inverted, and it's caused the church to be sleepy, and it's time to wake up. It's time for a resurrection. It's time for the dry bones to come together again. Rattle, rattle, right? It's time to awaken to this reality that it's not about us. Anything that's been tainted needs to die. It was all about him. Now, listen, I want to be super clear. That doesn't mean that you're like, oh, well, forget it. I'm not going to college then. It's all about Jesus. I'm forsaken all. No, the college may be his pathway for you, but when that pathway becomes all about you, it's been tainted. You understand? It's the pollution of it by self that has to be removed. Because when we get ourselves mixed up into any linear direction that we think we're on, any pathway that we think we're on, then we start getting tenacious and dogmatic about that direction in spite of the new orders that our commander-in-chief gives us en route, right? Nope, this is what I'm doing because I've got to have that degree because I've got this plan, this life schedule. No, I've got to have this whatever it is. And all of a sudden, we're no longer obedient sons and daughters. We're just doing our own thing. And you're like, well, but Jesus was the one who told me to go here. Uh-huh. And now Jesus is telling you to divert. Right. And the only way to do that, the only way to live like that is to hold it all open like this. Jesus, it was all about you. It was never about me. It was never about the completion of something that made me look better. It was never, you understand? Like, it was never about me. It was always about you. And at any moment, you want to speak into this and say, nope, this is the way we're going to go now. Then, like, my hands weren't on it in the first place. My hands were always off because it was always about him and never about me. And if he splashes some benefit onto me because he's so amazing and good, great. But we can't allow that to steal our focus and to twist God's intent to be Lord and King. Amen? Father, would you help us to digest that and give us grace to rearrange our lives, that our lives would reflect our pursuit of you. The centrality of our lives would, like, that you would be the center, is what I'm trying to say. Not just in thought, not just even in service, but in reality, you would be our all. We receive your grace to die daily, to submit our plans before you openly daily. We submit our ears to you to be led by your voice, because your sheep hear your voice. We reciprocate this amazing love that you release to us by laying our lives down. We receive the grace to walk that out, to be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. And Father, I bless everybody on the roads this afternoon. You would chew up some angels and traction on our tires. Be like nail-studded tires out there. Speak wisdom over the handling of those vehicles. There would be no incidents, no issues, no problems whatsoever. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.